Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I want to spend a few minutes today talking about Moses, as you can see the title on the PowerPoint. With Moses, we know that everybody, most generally that's here right now, knows the story of Moses. We know who he was. We know he was a great leader. But how did he get there? And we spent some time in our men's class talking about this, and so I wanted to present this lesson this morning today as well. Who was he? How can some of the things that he did affect us in a way that we can learn from what he did? Or, in this case, some excuses. Moses' story is told in the book of Exodus, but it starts way back with the story in Genesis of Abraham and his family with whom God had made a covenant. Generations later, God uses Moses to draw the extended family together in the form of a nation with a structure and code of laws given to him on Mount Sinai. So first of all, let's just kind of run through everything at the beginning. We'll start with Exodus 1. I'm not going to read all of this, obviously, because there's too much to talk about. But I want to look at Moses' birth, first of all, from his birth up until 40 years old. So if you recall now, after Joseph had brought his family down to Egypt to escape the famine, they thrived and lived peacefully. With time, the Hebrew population swelled immensely and boomed. As memory of Joseph's contributions failed and people kind of forgot about him, especially the Egyptians with the different pharaohs, the Egyptians began to enslave the Hebrews to do their labor. The pharaohs feared that the Hebrews were becoming too many and too mighty and might join Egypt's enemies against them. But the more they were oppressed, the more they prospered and the more they multiplied. The Egyptians were in dread of the people, as we read over in Exodus 1:12. Pharaoh ordered that the midwives were to kill all male Hebrews. The midwives disobeyed the king's commands, but God protected them. Well, it was during this time that Moses was born. Moses' mother, after a short period of time trying to raise him, 3 months, she feared for his life that they would find him and he would be killed also. When she could no longer hide the baby, we know that she made a little basket out of reeds and she put Moses in that. She put him out on the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter heard the cries, had one of her servants go investigate, and realized it was a Hebrew baby boy. Well, who shows up but Miriam, his brother, Moses' sister. Miriam shows up and says, "Would you like for me to get a Hebrew slave woman to nurse the child?" And she said, "Yes, that's a good idea. Let's do that." So Moses' mother actually weaned him. And when he became of age in Exodus 2:10, we see that Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh and he was given back to Pharaoh's daughter. He enjoyed all the wealth, all the privileges of being a Pharaoh's son. However, as Moses grew older, he became more and more emphatic with his people, the Hebrews. His mother had taught him all about them and had taught him about God. He recognized the way the Egyptians were treating the Hebrews was wrong, but he didn't know how to respond. Consequently, his anger grew and he impulsively killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. We're going to spend a little bit more time later on in the lesson talking about the anger of Moses. He let his sinful nature, namely his anger, fuel his actions and acted apart from God. Now he was stuck between two nations, Egypt and God's people, the Israelites. And he was wanted for murder. Moses fled. Now let's move forward a little bit. Age 40 to 80. And what we see here, before I get into that part, what we see here is we see three sections of Moses' life. In birth to 40 years old, he is in a very powerful family, very wealthy, living good. 40 through 80 years old, not so good. 80 years old to 120, traveling around through the desert most of his life, all of his life, as a matter of fact, because he was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan, so God ended up taking him while he was out in the desert. So let's look at part two now, ages 40 through 80 years old. While fleeing Egypt, Moses returned to the land of Midian. He meets Jethro, also named Reuel. Jethro took Moses under his wing, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to be Moses' wife. Under Jethro's mentorship, Moses embraced the life of a shepherd and a family man. Completely opposite from his glorious life in the palace, he learned the hard work of tending the sheep. Although Moses had not forgotten the Hebrews, he believed that it was out of his hands and moved forward with his new life. God, however, had other plans for Moses. One day while Moses was tending his sheep, he stumbled upon a burning bush. God's voice began to speak to Moses from the bush, and he quickly removed his sandals, acknowledging the holiness of God. God told Moses, "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." At this point in time, Moses, remember, is 80 years old. 80-year-old Moses was very different from his younger self. He was reluctant and timid, lacking the confidence to go to Egypt as God was calling to him. Yet, despite his excuses, it was this Moses that God chose. For God knew that it was not through Moses' power, but through God working within him, that he would be able to free the Hebrews from captivity. This is where I want to take a really good look at Moses for a few minutes. So let's take a look at the excuses of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 17. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he called him to the task of leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. In response, Moses gave excuses as to why he did not think he was the man for the job. The excuses of Moses and God's response to them will serve as the basis for this study this morning. For in a similar way, as God's people today, we have received from God a special calling, not to go to a country to deliver those in physical bondage, but to a world to deliver those in the bondage of sin. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Too often, though we behave just like Moses, making the very same excuses. Let's begin by reading Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 to refresh our memory of how God called Moses. If you would turn there with me, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and let's see what God calls Moses to do. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Jehovah said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." One thing we need to remember here is this was not anything new to Moses that he was hearing. He already knew of the afflictions that the Pharaoh was causing the children of Israel. So he's been away 40 years, though, so he doesn't know how badly it's gotten. He just knows that it was bad when he left. So we find in verse 11 his first excuse. He says, "Who am I?" Found in Exodus 3:11, "Though Moses was once a member of the ruling house of Egypt, he was now but a lowly shepherd. 40 years had passed since he had been in Egypt. He was an 80-year-old man, already past the average lifespan for his generation. This prompted Moses to wonder why he was the right man for the job. But God's response was quick and should have been adequate. Do we ask ourselves that question today sometimes? Well, why do you think I'm the right person for this job? Have we ever asked that in our workplace? Have we ever asked that of ourselves when we've been asked to do something within the work of the church? God promised in Exodus 3:12, God says, I will certainly be with you. God promised to be with Moses, and this alone should have been sufficient. As Paul later wrote in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? But some still use this excuse today, trying to excuse ourselves by believing that we are insufficient for the task. It is true that by ourselves we are insufficient, but God can make us sufficient. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6. It reads, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And verse 6 says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Look what he did with the apostles, uneducated and untrained men, as we see over in Acts 4:13. With God's help, we can accomplish anything he wants us to do. And Philippians 4:13 tells us that. As will be apparent later, any excuse for not doing what the Lord has called us to do is simply a smokescreen. So it was with Moses, and we find him quickly coming up with another excuse. Well, what shall I say? This excuse is found in Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses knew that he should go to the children of Israel, but there were bound to be questions, such as, who is this God who sent you to us? And perhaps, why are we to leave this country? We've come to consider our home here for over 400 years. Moses expresses inadequacy in knowing what to say. Again, God's response was quick. Thus you shall say, in Exodus 3:14-15, God tells Moses what he needed to say in response to their questions. Again, a similar excuse is sometimes given today. What shall I say? We try to excuse ourselves by saying that our knowledge is inadequate. But that's not an excuse that we can truly use if we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. God has told us what to say. It's really quite simple. Mark 16:15-16 again reads, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. Now this is a directive to the apostles, but it's an example for us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Back up to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he had been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he must appear to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to above 500 and brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. It's really quite simple and easy to do. We need to tell everyone about Jesus and how he died for us and how he was raised and how we can obtain salvation and how we have obtained salvation. So as with Moses, we have no reason for saying, what shall I say? As we return to Moses, we see that despite God instructing him what to say, he soon raises a third objection. This excuse is found in Exodus 4, verse 1. Now that he knows what to say, he balks at the idea that the people may not listen. Now that he knows what to say, he balks. Is he afraid of failing? Has he already forgotten that God will be with him? God responds by equipping him with several convincing proofs. The rod which turns into a serpent, as we see in verses 2 through 5. His own hand which turns into leprosy in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4. The water which will turn to blood when dropped on the dry ground in Exodus 4, verse 9. Some hesitate to share the gospel for the same reason. The fear of failure keeps us from trying. But just as God gave Moses convincing proofs, so he has given us the evidence necessary to convince the honest and sincere person. He's given us the word of God, which is able to produce faith, in Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Especially its evidences concerning the resurrection of Christ through fulfilled prophecy. With such aids, we cannot justify our inactivity in sharing the gospel with others. You would think by now Moses would have accepted the call, but a fourth excuse is quickly given. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses claimed he was not an eloquent speaker, but God is not moved by this objection. He already knows the inability of those he calls. He knows what you can and can't do, but he is able to make up for anyone's shortcomings. Again, promising to be with Moses in verse 12 of chapter 4, he even arranged for Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece, who was sent earlier so as to arrive about the same time over in Exodus 4:27, where they meet together and then go on to Egypt. Some Christians try to use this excuse as well, but it did not stop the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And it reads, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." It has not stopped others. At the very least, we can make use of those who can speak by arranging studies for them with others, as did Cornelius over in Acts chapter 10. So we considered four excuses that Moses gave. But as mentioned earlier, they were really smoke screens. The true reason for these excuses is revealed in verse 13. And that is, please send whomever else you can send. In other words, I don't really want to do this. Just find somebody else to go do it. Moses simply did not want to go. The previous excuses were simply a smokescreen attempt to hide the fact. Now that the smokescreen is removed, God's impatience with Moses becomes evident. His anger was kindled against Moses, as we read over in verse 14. So I want us now to jump back to Exodus, because I want us to see something here. In Exodus chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 14. The anger of Jehovah was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron thy brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Now, we're going to read 15 through 17, and I want you to notice here the emphasis on the word shall or shout to appreciate the anger of the Lord in this language. Verse 15, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman, and it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God." Verse 17, "And thou shalt take in thy hand this rod, wherewith thou shalt do the signs." And then Moses went and returned to Jethro. God was very emphatic with him at this point, and he was tired of all of the excuses. Disobedience is not acceptable. We have to be careful with this, because the same thing can be true of us today. Any and every excuse we could offer is only a smokescreen. We really would rather that God just use someone else. Sometimes we don't want to do what God has called us to do. But brethren, the anger of the Lord is kindled against those who do not live up to their calling. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. We'll start with verse 26. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you this day. And the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known." Moses is preparing them and telling them what God has told him to tell the new generation before they're going into the land of Canaan. And this is what he's telling them. If you follow the commandments that I've given you, you will receive great blessing. If you don't, and you go after other gods when you go into this land, you will receive the curse. Then, now let's go over to the New Testament, look at Hebrews 5. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. We see here Christ was obedient to God. It is necessary that we are obedient to God. So if we've been making excuses in our lives, we need to repent of that and stop doing that and do the work that we're called to do. As God's children today, we are his mouthpieces in the here and now. What does Matthew 28, 18 through 20 say? Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, this was a directive to the apostles, but it's an example for us to follow that we are to follow through with, and it's a command that we need to follow as well. Moses was still human. Despite the wondrous works he did by God's power, he struggled with sin. The same anger that preceded the murder he committed as a young man cost him the opportunity to enter the promised land. While in the desert, the people were complaining that God had led him there. Now we're talking a little bit after the fact in the last part of it with being in the desert. Exodus 17:6 says, "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this inside the elders of Israel, and water came forth. Years later, the same thing happened. The people became thirsty and requested water. Moses did the usual by going to God, but this time God told him a different thing to do. We find in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 20 in Numbers, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." In his anger, Moses did not glorify God for this miracle or follow his exact instructions. There are three things we need to consider here. First of all, anger. One thing peculiar to Moses is his anger. Many times in the Bible, his anger is discussed. Exodus 32:19. When Moses approached the camp coming down from Mount Sinai and he sees the calf and all the dancing, what's he do? He becomes very angry, breaks up the calf, has it destroyed, mashed into powder, thrown in the river, and the people are made to drink. One could say, well, Moses' anger is justified for what the people did. It was due to the complaints and disobedience of the people he was leading. God expects everyone to learn how to control their anger. Not just because it's a sin, but because of what it will cause. Anger is one of the reasons why Moses struck the rock twice. In Psalms 37:8, it says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." The second thing we need to look at is complaints. This is exactly one reason why Moses gets angry all the time. Not only did the people of Israel like to complain, but they also disobey God and they have a rebellious heart. This part of the people's behavior can create frustration and anger. Matthew 11:17 says, "We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." In other words, no matter what God did for you, he couldn't make you happy. And then the third was disobedience. We can't take out the fact that Moses struck the rock because of disobedience. The disobedience might have come from the anger or frustration, but he disobeyed. Disobedience is sin, and as we've already seen, God detests disobedience. We've got just a few more minutes. Moses in the New Testament said, Moses in the New Testament, I want to look at Moses in the New Testament for a minute. There are 80 verses in the New Testament that mention Moses' name. The first verse we find mentioning Moses is spoken by Jesus in Matthew 8:4, where after healing the lepers, Jesus tells them, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourselves to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." And when we find that over in Leviticus 14:4, where Moses directed that when a leper was cured, they were to bring a gift to the priest consisting of two birds alive and clean, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. The last one we find of Moses is in Revelations 15:3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." While Moses is mentioned various times throughout the rest of biblical history, there is one moment where he appears again. Moses and Elijah appear and talk with Jesus when he is transfigured before Peter and James and John in Mark 9, 2 through 8. So while Moses did not make it to the promised land during his life on earth, we know that he entered into God's promised land of heaven. Moses, at 80 years of age, was insecure and trusted not in himself. It was only through his faith and trust in God that he finally succeeded in being such a great leader and a servant of God. In conclusion this morning, with Moses, we know the rest of the story. He took the children through the land of Egypt, and he was able to see the promised land, and then God called him home. He answered the call, went to Egypt. With the help of God, he delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But what about us? What's the rest of our story? Shall we heed the call to preach and teach the gospel to the lost? Or shall we make excuses and one day suffer the wrath of God? Only time will tell, but hopefully this lesson will encourage all of us not to make excuses. What about the call to obey the gospel of Christ? Are there some who are making excuses today for not responding as you know you should? God's word tells us how to be saved from eternal punishment. He says, first we must hear in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to believe him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must repent. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 10:10, confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must be baptized, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we must live faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. We do these because they are commanded by God in order to be one of his children, and we do so by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we do these things by faith and not by sight. Delay no longer and come to Jesus, repenting of your sins, and become a child of his today for the reward of heaven. If there's anyone here this morning that has sin in their lives that they want to repent of as well, whatever your need may be, whatever way we can help you, if you will stand and come forward as we sing the invitation song.